This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I see these other blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to me, clothing and food. What can I then do to help and show others, or to show that gratitude to Allah to others? Then therefore, you should be involved in feeding poor people. Involve yourself in paying for clothes for poor people. Give charity for these things. And this way, inshallah ta'ala, you'll truly feel the blessing of what you have. You know, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, whenever he would break his fast, he would ensure that he broke his fast with the fuqara and masakin. He would break his fast with the poor people, because he would realize, subhanAllah, and he would see these miskeens, these really poor and destitute people, they don't have very much. But these people, how do they behave? And how they break their fast. Even they don't have very much, but still they fast. He wanted to ensure that he wasn't far away from that. A person living in a bubble, and that they have everything that they need, and that their heart becomes hard, and they don't become, you know, a grateful person. So as Muslims, the hadith I wanted to mention is that Allah Jalla wa'ala reminds us about the importance of where all sustenance in all its forms, where it comes from, and that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala solely, and how we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and grateful, and then act upon that. Wallahu a'lam.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Thank you so much for your reminder. I'd like to remind our viewers at home that everyone watching at home that we're live on Ask Iman. If you'd like to ask any questions which you may have about Islam, then this is the chance to do that. We're live here for the next hour, and the number to call is 0203-5150-769. Otherwise, you can also send your questions to our WhatsApp number, email address, and Facebook live stream if you're tuned in right now. At the comment section, you can leave your question, inshallah. So Sheikh, before we move on to our questions, as we've been doing for the past few months, I think it's important to just keep reminding ourselves that Ramadan is around the corner. So it's the 5th of April now, and Ramadan is due to be either on the 5th or 6th of May. So we're a month away, or a month and a few days away from Ramadan. Could you, Sheikh, give us a reminder, or where should we be right now in terms of our thinking or our feeling that whilst Ramadan is just a few weeks away?
Yeah, so, you know, how long ago is it we were saying, subhanAllah, 6 months for Ramadan? Mm-hmm. You know, the pious predecessors would be thinking about and preparing themselves for Ramadan 6 months in advance, and here we are, approximately 1 month, 30 days or so before the blessed month of Ramadan. So what I would say is that, you know, time is passing, and is not very long to the month of Ramadan. Number one, make dua, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives you life and that you reach the month of Ramadan, because there is so much barakat and khayrat, goodness and blessings and hasanat and reward in that month, which you do not find in any other month. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are part of it, and that you are alive, and that you can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that blessed month. So from now, every day, say, oh Allah, grant me life that I'm alive in Ramadan. Don't take it for granted. Mm-hmm. Okay. The Prophet ﷺ said that death is closer than the shoelaces on your feet. Death can come to us at any time. So this is number one. Number two is that, what is it that you are looking forward to in the month of Ramadan? Fasting. So we know that the Prophet ﷺ used to fast extensively in the month of Sha'ban.
Okay.
So fast in this month as much as you can. However, it's not allowed. We should not fast the 2 or 3 days just before the month of Ramadan. So we separate the months. So it's not a continuation of fasting. Also, we know that Ramadan is the month of Quran. So we focus on my recitation. So that one of my goals is maybe to finish the Quran in the month of Ramadan. Maybe I have, my expectations are more than that. Maybe to finish it twice in the month. Whatever you can do, okay. So start practicing your recitation. So that reading one juz' or one part of the Quran per day doesn't maybe take you 1 hour. If you become more, you know, prolific and better in your recitation, maybe you can finish one juz' 20 minutes, 25 minutes, maybe depending on your recitation. So start that. Also start thinking about attending the masjid, intending to, you know, pray Taraweeh with the people, bettering your relationships with Muslims. If you can get involved in some other good, how you can prepare yourself for that. These are the kind of things you should prepare for. Wallahu a'lam.
Thank you, Sheikh. You mentioned we spoke about Ramadan coming up, Sheikh, and if we know from many hadith that Ramadan is and the Quran that Ramadan is a very valuable month to the believer. Now, if someone, Sheikh, is not thinking about Ramadan and what a great loss it would be to not take care of it and not do the right actions that are to be done to make sure you make the most out of it, can we say that an individual who's feeling this or has lost their priorities or lost kind of track of life or where they should be in terms of where their mindset should be? Because we can get caught up in so much around this.
You know, let's say it's a month away from Ramadan. Maybe there's somebody, a brother or sister at home, and they say, oh, only a month away. Let me see the timetable. And the first thing they're looking for is, how many hours do I have to fast? And then they say, oh, that's a long time. And then they begin to get a bit afraid or worried, and it's going to be real. I don't think I'm going to enjoy it and things like that. We'd say that don't start looking at Ramadan as just a matter of time, just to stay away from food and drink. Okay, but rather that's just a stepping stone. That's not the goal. The goal is not just for you to stay away from food and drink. That's just a means for you. It's like a bridge, and that you want to reach the other side. And the other side is that you want to be in a state of or raise yourself in taqwa. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that, you know, fasting was prescribed upon you so that you can gain and become more God conscious. You have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. That impacts your thinking, that impacts your worship, that impacts your speech, that impacts every part of your life. That's what fasting can do for a person. Okay? So listen to a lecture about the benefits of Ramadan, how to prepare for Ramadan. There are many trusted, and I would say, don't just go to a search bar and look for anything and you find anybody. Maybe ask a good friend, you know, maybe who has knowledge of good speakers, trusted speakers, people of knowledge, not just anybody, because you can find anybody. You ask, you know, trusted people, you say, who would you advise listening to about, you know, preparing myself for Ramadan? It's not too late, no way, it's not too late. You have time, inshallah ta'ala. And these are the kind of things you can do. Wallahu a'lam.
Thank you, Sheikh. Our next question is from WhatsApp. The question is, Assalamu alaikum. If you are traveling at Dhuhr time, can Dhuhr and Asr be combined and prayed at home before traveling? Jazakallah khair.
So, if a person intends to travel, the traveler is allowed to join their prayers, and similarly is allowed to shorten their prayers. But you should only do that once you have left the outskirts of the city that you are living in. The Prophet would not shorten his prayer nor join his prayer while living in Medina. But once he had gone beyond the outskirts of Medina, then he would, because he's going on a journey, he would then begin shortening and joining his prayers. But not while in the city. Okay, so you don't do that. Only when you've gone beyond the outskirts of your city. Wallahu a'lam.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much to everyone who's tuned in so far. We're going to take a few minutes break as usual. After that, we'll be back to continue with our show. So until then, stay tuned. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to today's Ask You Man show. We're going to be here for another 30 minutes live on Ask You Man. If you have any questions, brothers and sisters, then give us a call on 0203-515-0769. Otherwise, you can send us your questions to our WhatsApp number, email address, and if you're tuned in on Facebook right now, then you can use the comment section to leave your question there, and we'll put it forward to the Sheikh, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome back after the break.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
We're going to move on to our next question from WhatsApp, and the question is, can masah be done over ordinary socks?
So concerning wiping over the sock, there are different types of socks. There is, from an Islamic perspective, there's wiping over the leather sock, which there is a consensus, an agreement over. It's allowed to wipe over the leather sock. However, a leather sock may not be suitable for normal wear when you're going to work or going to uni or going about your everyday business. So there are other socks. There's socks that are made out of cotton, made out of wool, made out of polyester, made out of other materials. Is it allowed for me to wipe over those socks? Here, some of the ulama have differed. And the discussion is a long discussion as to bringing the evidences, yes you can, no you can't, or if you can, what type of sock you're allowed to wipe over. So to keep it simple, inshallah, it is allowed for you. And bearing in mind that there are, and we respect the other views, but it is allowed for you, inshallah ta'ala, to wipe over a sock which is made from the materials that you find in wherever you buy your socks from, whether from supermarkets or you buy them from designer shops or wherever you want to buy your socks from. As long as it is a material which is not see-through. You don't see the skin underneath. So if it is the case that you wear these kind of socks, it's allowed for you to wipe over the top of these socks, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is best.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Would you like to return salam to a few of our viewers from Facebook who said salamu alaikum wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Our next question, Sheikh, is from Facebook, and it's, I would like to ask the Islamic ruling on monkey. Is it permissible to be eaten as meat? I am from Sierra Leone, and almost all Muslims are not allowed to eat the monkeys. Please help me out on this issue.
Okay, so concerning the eating of a monkey, the more correct opinion is not permissible to eat qird or monkey. It's not permissible for you to eat that, regardless of the way it's slaughtered.
Okay.
It's not allowed for us to eat that. Allahu a'lam.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Our next question is from WhatsApp, and the question is it permissible to recite the Qur'an when you don't have wudu? For example, revising in the car whilst driving, and what about using a phone mushaf without wudu?
Okay, so there's two questions. So the first question is reciting the Qur'an without wudu. هذا لا بأس, but it's allowed for you to do that, no problem, inshallah ta'ala. The second one is using an application on your phone. Is it a requirement for you to be in a state of wudu? Because the normal opinion of the majority of scholars that you shouldn't touch the mushaf except you're in a state of wudu. Does the phone take the ruling? If you're reading from a mushaf application on your phone, we'll say no, it does not. It is a phone, not a mushaf. So therefore, it's not a must for you to be in a state of wudu while reading from a mushaf application on your phone. Wallahu a'lam.
Thank you, Sheikh. Our next question is, can one pray witr before going to sleep and then offer tahajjud in the middle of the night, as one may be at risk of missing witr if he waits to do it after tahajjud, as he may not wake up in the middle of the night?
Okay. So if a person prays Salat al-Witr after their Salat al-Isha, and they pray early and then they go to sleep, and then they wake up at some point in the night and they want to offer some Qiyam al-Layl, some Tahajjud, some night prayer, then by all means you can pray after Salat al-Witr. You would not, bear in mind, you would not pray Salat al-Witr again, because the Prophet told us that there is no praying of two witrs in one night. لَوِتْرَانِ فِي اللَّيْلَ. So if you want to offer some even number of raka'at, so you pray 2 or 4 or 6 or 8 or 10, as you like. It doesn't have to be 20, it doesn't have to be 10. Whatever, ma tayassar lak, whatever is easy for you, then you can do that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Thank you, Sheikh. Our next question is, what dua and good actions shall I do for a abdominal surgery?
So, a dua for abdominal surgery, I don't know. There's not a specific dua, wallahu a'lam, I don't know, for abdominal pain. But, you know, the du'as in general that you can make for pain, or make ruqya upon yourself, you can hold your hand in the place of where you're feeling the pain, and you can say Bismillah, and you can recite Surah Al-Fatiha. And other du'as that you find concerning if a person is feeling pain. Naam. Allah yashfik. May Allah give you a cure.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. So to come back to Ramadan now, Sheikh. It might be hard for some of us to be able to balance our schedule for Ramadan with fasting, feeling tired, coming back from work tired. Some of us go for Taraweeh, and then the iftar the suhoor is quite early as well now. So there's only a few hours between coming back from Taraweeh, resting, and then suhoor is in probably just 2-3 hours after that. How do you advise us, Sheikh, to have a good balance during the days of Ramadan? And, you know, being able to also feel good that we are taking part in Ramadan.
Sure. So if we can, if I can categorize Ramadan into two parts. If I say that there is the first 20 days of Ramadan, and then there is the last 10 days of Ramadan. Now, Ramadan should be treated almost like a marathon. It's, a person doesn't want to kind of burn themselves out in the first week of Ramadan, and then they feel, oh, this is too much for me, and then they don't go. And this is something that you do find, I've noticed it, at the beginning of Ramadan, the first 2 or 3 days, the masajid, mashallah, pretty much full. Other masajid, they remain full, alhamdulillah. But then maybe you find there's a slight lowering of the numbers after about a week. Okay, you're getting used to fasting, and maybe you think, well, I've been going for a week, and, you know, I'll take a rest now. What I would say is that, you know, in preparing for Ramadan, do that what is comfortable for you. Well, I know it's comfortable for you to stay at home and relax and don't do anything. That's not the kind of comfort I'm talking about. The kind of comfort I'm talking about is that you're pushing yourself, and that Ramadan is not like any other month. The days of Ramadan shouldn't be like other days. So you're fasting in the daytime, and even if you have to attend the masjid, and your time schedule differs, of course, but even if you pray some time in the masjid, if you can't stay the whole time, you stay for part of it. Allah Azza wa Jalla knows your situation. And like as you know your situation, if you know you can do more and you don't do it, then expect what you have done. If you know that you can spend the whole night, or not necessarily the whole night, the whole time praying Taraweeh, but you spend 2 or 4 and you think, and then you go, don't expect the same reward as a person who can stay and does stay till the end. So try to be balanced, try to be fair with yourself, but focus on the last 10. And that doesn't mean don't do anything for 20 days and then just push yourself at the last 10, okay? But of course, the last 10 are the most important, because you're looking for Laylatul Qadr. If you've got any holidays at work or university, you can't choose your holidays at university or college, but if you're at work, you know, try to arrange some of your holiday time during the last 10 days. Maybe you can make some i'tikaf. This is where you're going to prepare yourself, and, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it easy for you. So don't overexert yourself, that you burn yourself out, but try to be as consistent as you can.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Thank you so much. Our next question is, can a Muslim man and woman exchange knowledge one-to-one in a private conversation?
They're not married?
No.
Yeah, so these kind of things, these situations, it really kind of depends on the setup. Like you may have a setting where you have an imam or a sheikh or things like that, and sometimes he needs to be asked questions. You take the necessary precautions. He should take the necessary precautions, ensuring that no fitna occurs. But if she needs to ask him a question, she can ask him a question if she needs to. But take the necessary precautions so that there is no fitna. If it's a question, ongoing lessons and durus and things like this, no doubt fitna will become about. They should avoid doing that.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Our next question is from Facebook. The question is, what is the correct order if you miss Salat from Fajr all the way down to Isha, so the whole five salawat. I'm not sure exactly the question is.
Yeah. Well, prayers should be prayed in order. I don't know, maybe the person slept the whole day. Yeah, it can happen.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm. If that was the case and you woke up in the evening, mashallah, you slept for a long time, but yeah, you pray the prayers in order. You prayed Fajr and then Dhuhr and then Asr and then Maghrib and then you pray Isha.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Our next question is, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Is it correct to marry only for the sake of getting rid of our desires?
So any act of ibadah, and you know, marriage is an act of worship, it should be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But along with that, there will be some, you know, worldly kind of gain with that. If you have a strong desire, then alhamdulillah, you have a relationship with your spouse, and then you're able to lower your gaze and control your desires from this respect. But if it's ibadah, you should, you know, solely, first and foremost, it should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we know that, you know, getting married is completing half of your religion, in that there are certain things that you can only do when married. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.
Thank you, Sheikh. JazakAllah khair for your answer. Thank you so much to everyone who's tuned in so far. We're going to take a short break for a few minutes and then we'll be back, inshallah. For now, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Friday's Ask Iman show live on us on Iman channel. We're going to be here for another 30 minutes inshallah to take your questions, brothers and sisters, and get them answered for you authentically according to the Quran and Sunnah. So if you have any questions, give us a call now on 0203-515-0769. Otherwise, you can send your questions to our WhatsApp email. And if you're watching along on Facebook, leave your question at the comment section and we can put that forward to the Sheikh as well. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome back after the break.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi.
We'll move on to our next question, Sheikh. Our next question is, how do we understand the importance of the Quran in the month of Ramadan?
So we know that we add importance, or focus on the importance of the Quran in the month of Ramadan, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed as a guidance to mankind. So it is a very important like waqfa, or for us to ponder over why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this fact to us, that the month of Ramadan is the month the Quran was revealed. Therefore, this is something I need to focus on. I need to, you know, we know that the fact that Jibreel alayhi salam would go through the Quran with the Prophet alayhi salam in the month of Ramadan, again, it shows an emphasis on the Quran. And likewise, you find the companions with Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, that he would join all the Muslims to pray behind one Imam, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, and they pray Taraweeh and they would go through the Quran. Everybody could hear the Quran. So the month of Ramadan is especially important for us to recite and ponder over the Quran, in that Allah Azza wa Jalla reminds us about that. The Prophet alayhi salam was revised the Quran in the month of Ramadan. The scholars and the Sahaba and the scholars who came after them would likewise focus on the Quran in the month of Ramadan. It's something we need to remind ourselves of now. This is why it's important for us now.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Thank you for your answer. Our next question is it permissible for a husband to listen to his parents at all times and neglect his wife?
So there should be no clash, really. The husband should be, inshallah, wise enough to prioritize the needs of both his parents and his wife. It shouldn't be a state where I'm going to ignore the needs of my wife or negate the needs of my parents, but you do your very best for both. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal to us a deen which, by fulfilling the obligations, that it clashes with other people. No, wallahu a'lam.
Thank you, Sheikh. Our next question, I read it, scanned it before we asked it. It's about cryptocurrency. And why it just made me smile is because, you know, we always go through these phases where there's this trend and then it dies and something else goes.
Yeah.
It's just funny thinking about that. Because I remember about a year ago, this was a hot topic.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, subhanAllah. So, Sheikh, the question is cryptocurrency where 50% of each coin is secured against the gold halal, is that making sense so far?
It makes
halal
sense
gold,
so far.
Yeah, gold halal. Or haram. Yes, halal or haram. Given the gold is a tangible asset.
Okay, so with regards to the cryptocurrencies, after speaking with Ahlul Ilm, the people of knowledge concerning it, the Bitcoin and the other ones, the ruling that they gave us says that you should not deal with it. You shouldn't deal with it. For a number of reasons, because of its adam al-istiqrar, which is the lack of it being settled as a currency, where it came from, what it's built upon, and for that reason you should avoid it. Now it seems to have, and I was unaware of this particular point, but now it seems that because previously it wasn't based on any kind of or supported or held up by gold or something like this. It was at its own independent value and it fluctuated up and down. Now they're saying half of it is supported, it's worth its value with gold. So the other half isn't. Which still leaves us in a situation where there's lots of question marks concerning that. So therefore, what the ulama have said concerning this essentially wouldn't change because of the unknown quantity of really what we're dealing with. Wallahu ta'ala.
JazakAllah khair, Shaykh. Our next question is, Assalamu alaikum. What advice, what Islamic advice would you give our sons and daughters about the knife crime going on?
This is an extremely important question, subhanAllah. And it is something that is affecting, we shouldn't say this is just affecting Muslims. This is affecting all communities across the board. It seems that nobody really is safe from, or one particular group is targeted. It could be anyone. You know, here in London, I think there was an incident where there was an individual randomly stabbing people. It seems, alhamdulillah, that the individual was caught. But before that happened, there were five completely innocent bystanders just walking down the street, and they were stabbed. I think I heard as well that it is unfortunate, subhanAllah, that one has been paralyzed, that the spinal cord was damaged so much that I don't think the person will be able to walk again. This is just something which is really, subhanAllah, it is, the situation is really chaotic concerning this. And not only, you know, trying to catch these individuals and bringing them to whatever justice is in the land is not only a priority, but you need to go to the roots of the issues. Why are these things happening? Why is it that the youth feel that it is necessary to resolve their own problems, whether it's postcode kind of battles or gangs or for other reasons? Why are they involved in these things? What has caused them to be part of? Well, we know that human beings, as part of our nature, we want to belong to something. But why are they drawn to kind of gangs which are, by and large, then involved in drugs, you know, and involved in vices of all different types? So each community has a responsibility, and because each society is made up of different communities. So if there is a positive kind of input that the Muslims can have concerning the young Shabab, not only speaking to the youth that come to the masjid, because they come to the masjid, and alhamdulillah, you would assume that, you know, they're not maybe involved in those other things. But we're talking about the Muslims who don't come to the masjid, who on street corners, around, you know, and in the local area. These are the ones we need to engage with. These are the ones we need to speak with. So how do we reach out to them? And this is why it's important for because they all have parents. They haven't just popped up from nowhere. They all have parents. They all have family members. How do we engage with the Muslim community, engage with these families, to then in turn try to get in contact with these young Shabab? And this is something which needs long-term planning, and it needs investment. It probably needs investment, whether it's from local government or national government, and setting up things which will deter young Shabab from getting involved in these things. When they're at the age of 7 and 8 and 9, and they're fairly young, and you can influence them positively, what are we pulling them towards? Because at a certain age, and it differs from one age to the other, maybe it's 11 or 12 or 13 or 14, something happens during the life of that person, they decide to take another path. And what is attracting them to that, to take that path? We need to kind of understand that, you know, we don't want to kind of like, if you've got a problem with an issue, you don't want to just start dealing with the peripheral issues. You want to deal with the core, the root issue. Why are the young youth and the youngsters getting involved in these things? Okay, and you know, it needs research, it needs investment, and it needs all communities to pull together, to come together, to deal with the situation. Wallahu a'lam.
Thank you, JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. You mentioned, Sheikh, mosques at the beginning. You mentioned mosques are where children, these kids might come, but then there's kids that are out there we need to reach out to. We see, Sheikh, that our mosques can be very just within the mosque. They don't come out of the mosque.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying about the community. The community comes in to pray.
Yeah, for sure.
But I'm saying mosques seem to stay within themselves. How was this the model of the Prophet's mosque, alayhi salam, or how was that in comparison to this?
Yeah, so the role of the masjid, the primary role of masjid, is it is a masjid. And by the word, it is a place of prostration.
Okay.
It is a place of ibadah, it's a place of worship. That's its primary use. But added to that, there are other things. It is a place of learning. It is a place of tadbiyah. It is a place of upbringing people. It is a place of so many things. And the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ was used in many ways to impact the community by that what is suitable for that community. There's not just what this is the way. Of course, there are certain fundamentals that we will all follow. But depending on the dynamics of the community and that society, what I mean by that is one society may differ from another society, whether you're living in Africa or you're living in maybe in China or you're living in other parts of Asia or even within Africa itself, Northern Africa or Southern Africa or Middle Africa, Western and Eastern Africa. They all have different kind of communities. That masjid should try to tailor itself to the mindset and that community and how we can best bring them in. Now, living in Muslim lands, it's maybe, you know, it's easier for you to have an impact because the whole society is Muslim or by and large is a Muslim. As for non-Muslims, non-Muslim countries, maybe it's something we can discuss further now.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Thank you so much. Can we come back to that after the break, maybe?
Yeah, please, inshallah.
Thank you so much. Thank you to everyone who's tuned in. So far, we're going to take our last break for the show and then be back for the last 10 to 15 minutes, inshallah. For now, assalamu alaikum. Space. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to today's Ask Iman show, where we're going to be here for another 10 to 15 minutes for the last part of our show, inshallah. So if you have any questions, brothers and sisters, give us a call on 0203-5150-769. Otherwise, you can send your questions to our WhatsApp number and email address, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome back after the break. Before the break, Sheikh, we were speaking about the role of a mosque in a community. And we're coming back to that topic.
Okay, inshallah, bismillah, barakallahu feek. So we find that the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ at his time had maximum impact on the community and was utilized in the best way for the people at that time. Okay, now we take that model, meaning The masjid should have maximum impact on the Muslim community and should serve the needs of that community, whatever the needs of that community are. And as I mentioned, from one place to the next, their needs will differ. Okay, so in many places, I mean, it's difficult to generalize, because you find even within one country, in the north of England and the south of England, for example, in London, the needs of the Muslims are different. Okay, so I can't just suddenly say Western countries and Mesa. But there are certain things which pretty much I would say is that wherever you are, that should be applicable. So let's start with speaking with the Muslims. And what is the biggest gathering you have in the week? What is it?
Jumu'ah.
Right. This is the single biggest gathering you have on a weekly basis, where the doors, mashallah, are packed. And Muslims come to listen to the khutbah. This is at least the one opportunity that the masjid has in the week to deliver a beneficial message to the community. And also is an opportunity to allow everybody to see this is what the masjid is about, and this is what we can do for you, and this is what you can have, is what you can have here. So a masjid, yes, that does not fulfill that and allow its community, fulfill the needs of the community, because sometimes a masjid thinks, I'm assuming that the masjid will go through, but this is our plan, this is where we're going to move forward. And they instill and they set up a plan which is not in sync with its community at all. And at the end of the year, if they have a review or an annual meeting, we did so many things. And everybody can pat themselves on the back and say, mashallah, we did this. Which looks great, mashallah. But did that really benefit? Did the community want that? Does the community need that? This is why it's very important that the masjid, or those who have responsibility over masajid, to know their people. And this is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the messengers. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, we didn't send any messenger to any people except he spoke their language, so he could make things clear for them. The Prophet alayhi salam was sent to the Arabs. The deen of Islam is to the whole of mankind. But the time that the Prophet alayhi salam was alive, he was able to address and speak to the Arab people who spoke the Arabic language. Okay? Likewise, Musa alayhi salam and Isa alayhi salam, they spoke the language of their people. We should take the same principle, that when we are addressing our communities, and we should be aware, what are the majority, what is our masjid, what kind of, because Muslims are many communities. What are the demographics of our community? Are they reverts? Are they maybe Somali background? Are they Pakistani background? Are they Bengali background? Are they, whatever the background is, maybe it's many backgrounds. So then how can we then engage with these different communities? The different services that we have in the masjid may be more suitable for this type of community more than that one. Okay? This is the role of the masjid. This is the role, I must say, the masjid. Well, the masjid itself is doors, bricks and mortar. It's not going to do anything. So therefore, it's those people who are responsible for the masajid. These people or centers, they have the responsibility of... And it is a great responsibility. It is a great responsibility that if given to somebody, they should feel Allah Azza wa Jalla concerning that responsibility. Imagine that you have that responsibility and you think, am I able to fulfill that? Because you'll be questioned about that. Because you have an entire community in that area who is in need of the masjid, whether they know it or not. They need the masjid, and they need that masjid to be fulfilling and serving their needs, because that is the role of the masjid. You are, or the people involved in the masjid, you are responsible. As you are teaching people, you are the ones who are going to help people. Don't wait for them. You know their needs, you're involved with them, and then in turn you can take things forward. It's a long discussion, and maybe this can be another show that we do, inshallah.
No, jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Thank you. It's very beneficial. Now, so Sheikh, the people, you know, like those responsible over the masjid are, you know, that they are few, and so the many are the people that attend the masajid. So we've covered that. Now to cover the other side, How can a person, just generally who attends the masajid and stuff, be of good of good to his local masjid, just to put it simply?
MashaAllah, very good. So what I would say is that, and I don't want to just... Sisters. I don't just want to focus on masajid, okay? What I'm talking about is, it could be any Islamic institution. It could be a charity, for example, right? So if a charity is you know, asking for donations and gathering donations and spending the donations in a way that's not really been studied and done properly. Okay, not utilizing the money in the best way. Then they're responsible for that. So therefore, it's upon that charity to look at where the needs are, and then therefore support those projects in the very best way, because you need to prioritize at times. What I would say is that for musallin, or those people who attend their masjid, is that that masjid is as yours as it is as everybody's. Nobody owns the masjid, it's the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, there are people who are given responsibility over the running, which is their responsibility. Nobody thinks should we going to start taking over and revolutionizing and setting up a revolution, taking over. That is not how it should be. Okay, they have the responsibility and that should be respected. But maybe a person can find out, maybe can suggest things to the management of their masjid or of their particular charity to say, listen, there is this project I know is usually quite successful, or I have experience in this. Maybe offer your services. It could be on a voluntary basis. And it could start, maybe it starts on a voluntary, maybe it blossoms in, starts into something else. Okay? So these are the kind of things that, you know, people in the community, that they can do. Because there are times, there's always what they should be doing for us. They should, the masjid, you know, they need to do this for us, need to do that. But also, you need to do things as well. It goes both ways. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. And that's what makes a successful community, is that everybody is pushing in the direction. You don't find one part of the community just waiting to receive, and we want, with hands like this. But rather their hands are like this, ready to go forward, not ready to punch, but ready to grasp something and move forward. Okay? So this is how the Muslim community should be. We all have different responsibilities, we all have different abilities, and there we should come together and speak about how we can help one another.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. Thank you so much for that. I think because it's very, I think, you know, first of all, it starts from our salah, of course, you know, as Muslims to be well enough in ourselves and our iman to be of benefit to first ourselves or those around us. But then I think after that, it starts being, how are you a healthy part of your community?
Yeah.
And it's important to get involved and to have that feeling of wanting to get involved. Because in the end, these messages that are built on charity, either just been given mm-hmm. or by others or given by those who are running it. And it, you can't be someone who comes and just benefits from it and walks away. Has to be part of giving back to the community. Yeah.
No,
so,
JazakAllah khair,
Sheikh. Our next question is, Assalamu alaikum. Can I give sadaqah to my brother who has very little income and has kids also?
If you have any close member of family who's in need, then I push you to give whatever charity you can to help them. Of course, it's your brother. And giving charity is a highly recommended act, especially for those who are close in relation to you. Yes, so by all means, give whatever you can to them. May Allah make it easy.
So, Sheikh, you know, the sadaqah has become something, for example, where we understood it. Maybe it is the correct way, maybe not, that's why I'm asking you. We understand it as giving it to people that are very badly in need, and they're usually strangers. That's become the idea, or my idea anyway. So is there a difference, Sheikh, between the sadaqah, Islamically, that, for example, a man works very hard to provide for his family. So he's not giving that money to himself. Yeah. There's part of it he's probably eating. But then a big part of it goes towards benefiting his children, his household, and so on. And is there a difference between that and between feeding someone hungry or homeless, either in your locality or abroad somewhere?
Yeah, so there are obligations upon any individual who is responsible for his family. It's an obligation for you to financially support those who are within your household, if you want to put it, okay? So, for example, the husband is financially obliged to financially support his wife and children. It's not upon them to do it. He has to do that. And then it's surplus money that he has, okay? Because, you know, the best charity is you can have spend on your family. Well, that's something you have to do. Okay. You have to financially support them. Anything extra than that, and that's up to you what you want to do with that. You can, if you think that it is that you want to spend it on your family, give something extra to them, then you can do that. Or if you think it's something that you want to spend on people who are maybe in a more desperate situation than you, then you can do that. It's not as though you're going to give one charity once in your life. Inshallah, you'll have many opportunities to give charity. So whatever time that you're able to do that, judge the situation best with a pure intention, and you do it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, seeking Allah Azza's reward and helping people. And that's what the best thing you can do at that time. Wallahu a'lam.
JazakAllah khair, Sheikh. That brings us to the end of our show. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thank you so much to everyone who's tuned in today into the show, called in or sent their questions. We're going to be back tomorrow for the Ask Your Man late night, inshallah, at 10 o'clock. Until then, thank you so much for tuning in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.